Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this baptism of our Lord Sunday is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, the fourth chapter, and the first chapter, and we will read from verse 4 through verse 13. That's Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 1. Verses 4 through 13, where we read in the name of our Lord. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, who even can think like you think? To even do what you do? And Father, that you have manifested all of this, you have made it plain to us. You have manifested your glory in human flesh. That Father, we may rise and be found alive through him who rose for us and made us alive. And Father, you have given us that quickening spirit by which we may know these things. And so we pray this day, Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. All four Gospels contain this story in different forms. In John's Gospel, John the Baptizer just kind of recites what he saw, doesn't have the narration of the event itself. The other three Gospels that we call synoptics, they all contain the story, with slightly different emphasis within the three of them, but nonetheless, all of them bringing about an understanding. And this understanding, as you heard from the scripture readings for today, because they aren't the traditional scripture readings for today, I kind of fudged them a little bit, is to understand very clearly that this is about the renewal. This is about a renewal of humankind. That we come to this point of understanding the nature of the fall. And that's why we start out with the creation, to realize that from the beginning of time, this is not the way that it was. The human being was not meant to be fallen. The human being was not meant to live in the way that the human being lives in sin. That there was a different way for the human being to live. And that it was possible for the human being to live that way. And after many, many years of not living that way, that seems to escape us. You know, that idea escapes us. Because what we see around us all the time is the fallenness. What's most evident to us is the fallenness. And because of that, our vision is skewed. Our understanding is skewed. But The baptism of Jesus Christ is to indicate something very, very different, that something very, very unusual has happened. That now, as a matter of fact, what was lost through the fall is now restored to humankind. The restoration that God promised has now been brought to the earth, and it has come to flesh. Oftentimes, we kind of wax a little bit Gnostic, and I'm not going to explain that term. If you need to go home and look it up, it starts with a G. But anyways, we become a little bit Gnostic. We get so caught up in the spiritual idea of things that we lose the sense that God became incarnate. God entered the physical sphere. God remedied things within the physical sphere, not simply within the spiritual sphere. God came to redeem a fallen race. God came to bring the restoration of that fallen race. And God secured that restoration of the fallen race through his Son, who is incarnate. That now this reality would become our reality. We would not simply dwell in the oldness of the fallen being. Although that's what we do. Because honestly, we've been told that it's more spiritual to kind of hang on to that old dead thing. And to run around feeling bad about it. And I think I probably told you this story before. One of my students went to the seminary. He told me I didn't do my homework. But I feel bad about it. And I thought, well, that's great. You know, that really takes care of everything. You feel bad about it. Get your homework done. You know, feeling bad about it doesn't do diddly squat. That doesn't get anything done. Just do your homework. The reality of things is that we go through life feeling bad about ourselves. And we think that somehow that's more spiritual. That was like the Gnostic way, to have knowledge, you know, to have this knowledge. And somehow that would purify us in some way, shape, or form. No, that doesn't purify you. Just makes you look silly. The fact of the matter is that God sent a redeemer to bring a renewal, to bring a new creation. That the old creation had failed. It was fallen. It was irretrievably dead. And that's what we need to understand about our fallen nature. It is irretrievably dead. It isn't more spiritual to haul it around and say, I feel bad about it. That doesn't make it any better. The major thing is to understand that it's dead. And to recognize with the scripture, it's death. But the glory of God is in the fact that God didn't leave us dead. God gave us a new life. He gave us a new birth. Well, how did he do that? In the baptism of Jesus. That's why all four Gospels record it. It's very necessary to understand. The ones who were baptized in the baptism of Jesus was not just Jesus. It was a new human race that was baptized. In the baptism of Jesus, something takes place that is unique, that all four Gospels have to mention. They have to speak about it because it's such a significant event. To recognize that now the old has passed. It's old. And as Hebrews says, in declaring it old, he talks about, well, now it's done. Once you declare it old, he says, well, it's done. It's waxing away into death. And that's precisely correct. Once the new thing has come, the old thing is gone. John came. And what did John do? John was part of the old. He was part of the old. And that's why he shows up dressed like this. You know, John comes dressed like this because he's part of the old. He shows the old, even in his raiment, even in his behavior. He's all part of the old. And that's why when it came to the revelation of Jesus, finally, even John couldn't get it. John couldn't really fully understand it. At the baptism of Jesus, John sees something that is even beyond John's comprehension. John can't really understand the fullness of it. Because the reality is that now the old thing is over. Once this takes place, the old thing is done. And that's why John says this great thing. He says, this one who's coming after me, the one I'm talking to you about, he says, this one who comes, he says, I'm not even worthy. He says, I don't even have the worth to stoop down and touch his sandal. Now, that's not a big deal to us. In the ancient world, that was huge. Because feet are dirty, and sandals are dirty, and they're covered with the dirt of the street and all these sort of things like that. John says, I'm not even able to perform the most menial chore, which would be to sit down and take off some famous guy's shoes. He says, me, the prophet of the Most High, the one that's been spoken of in the scripture, I don't even have the ability to touch this guy's shoes. Because John's part of the old. And that's all the further he can get. John is going to be martyred because John can't enter into the new. John can't go to the new. The only one that can bring him to the new is the one whose shoes he doesn't even dare to touch. But when this one comes, he doesn't come in some special, strange way. He comes just like any other Israelite. And that's what's brought out here to understand. John was doing this for everybody. He was preaching this baptism for the forgiveness of sins. He was going out and talking about this so that people would come, that they would repent. And repentance, as I've mentioned before, simply means to change your mind about God, to understand that God is not the way that God thought we thought God was. God isn't like that. God doesn't function according to the old. God functions entirely within the new. That God comes and God says, yes, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. Yes, you were dead. The old thing, that's it. But God comes and says, I make you alive. I am not content with your death. I am not content with the old thing. As a matter of fact, before time began, I already had put forth the plan by which your death would be overcome. That you were not to spend your life dwelling on your death. You were not to spend your life dwelling on the old thing. But rather now, through the proclamation that had been given years before, through the coming of a new covenant, now I was going to do something that would really shock the living daylights out of you. And that's what he says in Isaiah. He says, I'm going to do this new thing, and won't you be absolutely shocked? And that's why John says, I baptized you with water, which you understand is the medium of the first creation. When you read Genesis, that's what you read. Everything's talked about as being waters. It's all like waters. You try to understand that. You know, I read a guy the other day, he's talking about that's gravity waves in quantum physics, you know, and stuff like that. And I mean, that's cool. That's fine with me. But the reality of things is, do we know that? No, we don't. All we know is that the scripture talks about it as waters. And I love to see people, you know, try to talk about it, try to figure out exactly what that is. Is it H2O? Is it something else? Is it some other thing? I mean, that's all fine. The fact of the matter is that that element is spoken of and mentioned in the first creation. It is the element by which all other things are spoken of in terms of their beingness. Jesus is baptized by John with water. Now, what's interesting about this is, of course, when you go back and you look at Jesus, Jesus is the one through whom all things came into creation, as John the Evangelist writes in his gospel. Well, he's the one that brought all of this. He's the one that organized all of this. He's the agent by which all of this came into being. So here he is, and now you understand why John the baptizer in Matthew says to Jesus, he says, well, what are you asking me to baptize you for? He says, you're the Messiah. You ought to be baptizing me. And Jesus tells him, you have to let this be this way for now in order to fill all righteousness. In order that the righteous plan of my Father is fulfilled. You have to let this be. Yeah, you don't understand it. John couldn't understand it because he was part of the old. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't see it. But he's a prophet. So the words that he speaks say it. And that's why he says, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, the text in Mark goes on to say, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. So Jesus came. And what did he do? He was baptized by John in the Jordan. In other words, that is the coming of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes to humankind. And it says, immediately when he came up out of the water, and what this word means in Greek is means that he stepped up out of the water. They walked up out of the water. When he walked up out of the water, John sees the heavens open. And what does he see? The Holy Spirit, like a dove, coming down on Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't need God to come down on him. There's absolutely no reason why Jesus needs God to come down on him. Jesus is God. But Jesus is in the flesh. Jesus is incarnate like we are incarnate. Jesus is Adam. And you understand that from 1 Corinthians. And if you don't, you can look up 1 Corinthians, what we read today, to understand very clearly. Paul understands this very clearly. The first Adam. And all that means in Hebrew is human being. The first human being. According to Genesis 2, verse 7, became a living spirit, became a living being. How? Because God breathed his spirit into the human being. God gave that pile of dust that he made, the breath of life. And that being was Adam, the human being. It was male and female. The scripture describes that very clearly. In this being was all of humanity. But we understand our initial parents decided to give that up. And they died in the garden. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they died in the garden. But God wasn't content to let them die. Because you remember that he told Eve that it would be from your seed. He says, from you, I'm going to bring forth a deliverer. It's from you. And when Jesus comes, he is that deliverer. And as St. Paul calls him, he is the new Adam. He is the new human being. Now, in this human being, all of humanity is present. In this human being, the new humanity is present. Just as the old humanity was present in Adam, so it is now present in Jesus Christ, but in a new and glorious way. Now it is a renewed human being. And what happens is upon that flesh, the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus doesn't need the Holy Spirit. We do. We do. We need the breath of God restored to us. We need the life of God given to us so that we understand now we are renewed in the image of God. The human being is not simply self-propelled garbage going around waiting to die. The human being is the very image of God, the restored image of God. And that's what John saw. When he saw the Spirit descend on Jesus, he saw that renewal. And John didn't understand it. He couldn't understand it. It's beyond human understanding, because the only means of understanding this is the new covenant. The only means of understanding this is the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. And this is why the voice comes, because Jesus didn't need to hear the voice. Jesus is not the one who is being spoken of here alone. It's us. It's us that this voice comes to. It's all of us united together in Jesus to whom this voice comes. And God says, you are my beloved son. You are my loved son. And I am very well pleased with you. I am very well pleased with you. Jesus didn't need to hear that voice. Jesus knew who he was. We need to hear that voice. And we need to hear it constantly. We need to understand and know it is God addressing us. God is saying to us, you are my offspring. You are my son. You I have brought together in this way. You I have remade. You I have given new life to. You are filled with my Holy Spirit. You have my breath. You live, and you live eternally. You. And this is what we've forgotten because we've gotten so religious we've become blind. We've lost the essence of this in understanding this is the restoration to Eden. We're like all these goofy archaeologists trying to run around finding Eden. Good luck with that. The fact of the matter is, Eden is present. The restoration of Eden has been given to us. The paradise of Eden is promised us. It is within us, and we live eternally. We are partakers of the garden. It's not like Joni Mitchell said, and if you're not familiar with her, that's okay, in the song Woodstock, we've got to get back to the garden. No, we've been brought back to the garden. We have been restored to the garden. This is the whole point of this. So that we understand that immediately following this, what does the Holy Spirit do? It brings him out into the wilderness. Now, wilderness here is not like in the Old West, you know, where it's talking about going out into the wilderness. What he's talking about is it brought him out into a place where there was nobody else living. Like in the garden, where he's the only human being, just like Adam. It brought him into a deserted place, akin to the garden. And what happens there? He's to be tempted by Satan. He is to be tempted by Satan. And that's exactly what this says. This is the purpose of this. He's baptized. He's brought in as the new human race. Why? Because now he's going to reenact Eden. But the reenactment is going to be a lot better. It's going to turn out a lot better because this time, when Satan comes to deceive the human being, he will fail. He will fail. And the incarnate God in the human flesh will overcome the temptation of Satan. And he will now bring the restoration. And that's exactly what Jesus did. We understand in the temptation story, that's what he did. Three times he was tempted by Satan. Three times he was tempted with food, he was tempted with power, he was tempted with all sorts of things, attempting to be like God. And all three times he answers him, not like Adam and Eve did, but he answers Satan with the word. And Satan has to leave him. He has no power over him. Now the power of Satan over the human race has been broken, has been broken. But you see, we're so Gnostic that we're caught up in the idea that somehow the power of Satan hasn't been broken. That somehow it's living and functioning within us, and that somehow what we need to do is get rid of ourselves enough and feel bad about ourselves enough where somehow we can improve our lot in life. And that's a lie. It's not true. It isn't possible. We read before how you are saved by grace through faith. To understand very clearly, this is not within the realm of possibility of the human being. It can't be done. Not us. Only one person can do this. And he did it. He already did it. He overcame the temptation of the evil one. And then Mark adds this great thing, which is just stunning. And it's the easiest thing to overlook in verse 13. My professor, Jim Veltz, he pointed this out right away. He says, this is remarkable. He was with the wild beasts. Because that's how Adam was. Adam lived amongst the wild beasts, and there was no problem living amongst the wild beasts. The restoration of the garden has taken place. Jesus lives amongst the wild beasts. He can dwell amongst the wild beasts because God has brought the restoration to the world. And this is what we need to constantly be reminded of because we spend too much time dwelling in the old. We dwell in our weakness. We dwell in the place of our failure. We live too often in the baptism of St. John. That's all that we live in. We never come to the point of the fulfillment. John said, all I can do is baptize you with water. All I can do is baptize you for a day to come. He says, the one who's coming after me. And that's what he means here in Mark. He says, he just shows up a couple days after me. The one who comes after me, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That now you're renewed. You're renewed. You have a new life. You're not simply living in the old one. And you're not sitting around feeling bad about it. You know, we've made that a religious exercise. The best thing that you ever do is to feel bad about it. And if you feel bad enough, then we'll relieve you for a little bit. You know, we'll let you off the hook for a little bit, but keep feeling bad. You know, don't ever stop feeling bad. Don't stop feeling, you know, we don't want you to stop totally feeling bad. We want you to still feel bad enough that you'll really act religious. Because we know if we ever get you to stop feeling bad enough, that somehow we won't be able to control you very well. Because you might actually honestly believe that you're a child of God. And you might actually know it. And Satan and all the powers of hell will have absolutely no control over you any longer. But you will understand, like we talked about last week, that you are pure and holy in the sight of God. St. Paul talks about that. That you are now blameless in his sight. That the Holy Ghost of God is dwelling within you, and you will recognize very clearly that the God incarnate is not only present with you, but the God incarnate is present with you. And that's why when they use this text, especially in the Greek Orthodox Church, they always use this word endivinization, which means that now the divine has come and dealt with it and dwells in us, that now we live because the divine is living in us. And you remember in the high priestly prayer, that's exactly what Jesus asked for. He says, that you would be in them, that I would be in them, that they would be one in us. This is that day. This is that day. It's not just NFL playoff day. You know, that's how we govern things. This is that day. The day is now. The day of the recreation has come. The day of the restoration is here. The day of the restoration is our present reality. This is where we are living in the world. We're not simply walking through the world, hauling around a dead carcass, you know, singing happy days are here again. We're living in a new and wonderful way that we understand and know. The Son of the living God baptized us with the Holy Spirit. He brought us into this place where now the Holy Spirit could be given to us. And now you understand on the day of his resurrection, what's the first thing he did? He greeted the disciples. And he breathed on them. He breathed on them. He breathed the breath of life into their nostrils. He breathed on them. And he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." That from that day forward, the old was gone. That now there was a new way of living. Now there was a new life. Now they were to understand themselves as new. And you recognize all around us we're falling back into the oldness. What took place Wednesday, we should recognize right away we're falling back into the oldness. We're falling back into the oldness because we've lost sight of the new. We're living according to the old. That in reality, now we turn to violence. And it doesn't matter which side of the coin you're on. We turn to violence. Why? Violence is the way of Satan. The scripture never endorses violence. The scripture endorses grace. Because in the new person there is grace. Because I can understand one thing. I can understand the need for grace because I need it. I constantly need it. I always need it. I always find myself in that place. I need that grace. I constantly, that's how I have to live. I can't live with myself otherwise. I have to live according to the new. I can't live with that old thing. That old thing has got to be dead. It's dead. And it's only the grace It's only the grace that brings forth the new. But if there's grace for me, there's grace for you. And that's what's so significant to understand. If there's grace for anyone, there's grace for everyone. Not everybody understands things the same way. Not everybody knows all the same things. Not everybody is on the same wavelength. Not everybody functions in the same way. Not everybody has the same background. Not everybody has the same understanding. Not everybody comes in a cookie cutter type of thing. But the reality of things is that we were all baptized in Jesus Christ. And we were all bestowed the Holy Spirit of God by that one singular act. That we should enter into a new existence and we should live that way. That that's how we should function. And today is that day. What we're celebrating here is not simply an event 2,000 years ago. We're celebrating an everydayness, a realization, a renewal. That what happened in the garden the first time has now been overcome. The garden has been restored. The creation has been restored. Humankind has been restored. And God's grace is upon us. You are my loved son, in whom I am well pleased. And this is the message that the world needs to hear. Because it's being trapped and pulled back into the old. It's being deceived. It's being lied to constantly. And it's falling back into that old trap. Why? Because it's living according to the old. The old fell for the trap. That's the problem. The old fell for the trap. And it can't help but fall for the trap. It's only the new. It's only the new that can recognize the trap and escape it. And it is the new that is upon us. We have got to understand the power that is upon us and in us within the kingdom of God. And we have got to begin to exercise that power. But the exercise of that power is by grace. It's by understanding the new day and embracing it fully, embracing it in the fullness of all that we have. Because we do have the power that is given to us that Jesus gave on the day that he rose from the dead and he spoke to the disciples and he breathed on them and he told them very clearly, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven to them. To understand very clearly, this is the nature of grace. And we need to learn to live with forgiveness, as Helmut Tielecki taught. We need to understand that we are forgiven. God doesn't forgive and then all of a sudden turn around and say, well, I really didn't mean it. You know, now, tomorrow, you need to earn the same thing over and over again. When God forgives, that's it. It's over. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. And God wants us to live with forgiveness, to live in it, to understand very clearly, you are forgiven, you are forgiven. Before the world began, I forgave you. I sacrificed my son for you before time began. I gave you that so that you would live new, live new, live new. That's always the cry, live new. Walk in newness of life. Live new. Live new. Don't go back to that old. Don't go back to that old thinking. Don't go back to that old person. Don't dwell in that any longer, because you are not that. That person is dead. You are you, and you are the beloved child of God, and you are you. You are new. You are complete. You are holy. You are blameless. You are pure in his sight. You are like a little lamb. You're like a little baby. You're like these wonderful, wonderful beings that we look at. And we understand very clearly, who could turn their back on them? You see those commercials where they show you a puppy. Who could turn your back on a puppy? You see the commercials where they show you these kids that are crippled or hurt or injured. Who can turn their back on one of those kids? All right, granted, that's true. You cannot turn your back on you. Because you are holy in the sight of God. And if you think God loves that puppy, and if you think God loves that crippled kid, you're right. But God loves you just as much. And you're just as meaningful. And you're just as valuable. And you are pure. Because you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. The renewal has taken place. The new Adam has come. And that last Adam, as Paul says, he is the last Adam. He is the last human being. There won't be another one. He's the fulfillment of all of it. So that this is the way we may now live. And it's high time for us to start living. See, that's really the key. Can you imagine what it was like if you had to haul around a dead person with you all the time? Say that would get pretty old pretty fast. But that's exactly what we do. We haul around a corpse. And to pretend, then we pretend that that's us. Instead of recognizing very clearly that's not us. We've been raised to newness of life. We dwell within appearance of being the old, but we are the new. We are the new. And that's our place in the world. And that's why this world is losing its grip. It's losing its grip. Things that we thought were impossible years ago in this country are taking place so rapidly we can't hardly even keep up. I still can't believe it. I cannot believe that a person in this country would walk up to two police officers and shoot them. I can't believe that. Every day I sit there and try to figure out what? But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Because we've lost our sense of the new. We've lost the sense, really, of what it means to be human. We've lost our compassion. We've become inhuman. And in the church, we just can't afford that. We need to be restored to being human again. We need to embrace our world with humanity. We need to find that compassion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yes, we need to be able to give that compassion to ourselves. Because so often that's what we lose sight of. That gift has been given to us. We can live this way. We can live free. We do not need to be weighed down with the corpse. And then we can see other people that same way as living. And all of a sudden they take on pretty tremendous value to us because they have that value. Because Jesus was baptized for them. See, things aren't bleak at all. Unfortunately, that's what it sounds like. They're bleak. No, they're never bleak. For Christians, things are never bleak. They're not bleak. The problem is that they become bleak when we get trapped in the old. That's all we can see is the old. So then it's bleak. The scripture never says, yeah, sit around and moan and feel bad for yourselves. Scripture says very clearly, understand the hope that's within you. Understand it. Understand it. Embrace it. Because God is your God. He is present for us. He's living for us. He is with us. He's watching over our world. He's taking care of us. And that's what we need to understand. It's not like he gave up the throne. You know, he didn't quit. He's still taking care of things. But we can't approach him any longer within the old. It's not workable. He's only known by the new. And may God grant us to know him according to the new. To understand and realize what he has done. To know the power of the resurrection of his son. The word that speaks to us that we are eternal living beings. May God grant us the grace to embrace that with all that we've got, to hold on to that with all that we've got. And recognize no matter what the change in our circumstance, our God does not change. And his completed work is completed. It's done. And he's never going to go backward from that point. So that we can rest. And we can find peace. And we can share that rest and that peace with the people around us. That in every way, our God would be manifested. Epiphany. The epiphany would be a reality in our world. And God may be glorified. From every sector of the same. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we thank you for this incredible restoration. Thank you for letting us have nothing to do with it. Thank you for doing it all together and for simply granting it to us by your grace. And thank you for giving us him who worked it in his flesh, that we all united together with him in one become partakers of the same. That so we would live and walk in newness of life by your Spirit. That we would reckon the old dead and live in that newness. And Father, the world is just fulfilling its proper role. It cannot have these things or hold them. It's only in the bringing forth of the new that the world finds redemption. And Father, that's what we ask of you, that you would send out that message once again, that we not devour one another with hatred, but rather, Father, that you work in the heart of each and every one of us to renew us in the new. That you bring forth your light and shine it in the hearts of all people and you turn our hearts to you as a nation, as a world, as a people. Father, we pray that in every way the power of your Holy Spirit would be manifested in us and to us. That we may glory in your name and bless the world with your gospel. for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.